I'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This will be, I guess, a New King James Version. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It reads, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I would avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though aught he bears along? With him. I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he rarely find them on the earth?"
Glad you're all back this evening and that we have this time again to open the scriptures together. We're continuing in our look at some of the parables from the book of Luke. These have been parables that are unique to the book of Luke. And this time we're studying here from this 18th chapter, the parable of the unjust judge. Communication hasn't always been easy, you know, as far as speaking with people, communicating with people through the years, in terms of being able to talk to people far away. You know, we've got the telephone, but before that, you know, it was either letters or that type of thing. Now we can very easily just, send text to people, communicate with people all over the world very quickly and very easily. But there have been times when communication has been difficult, and men have found ways to communicate, even when it is very hard to do. I remember hearing about an American POW who was being filmed by his captors, and that footage was sent, you know, to the states, or shown to the states, so that, you know, you could see that he's doing fine, but he was blinking a lot, and it turns out he was actually blinking a message, and it was Morse code, and the military personnel that figured it out realized he was blinking in Morse code, torture over and over again. He figured out a way to communicate even when communication was very, very difficult. He was desperate to communicate, and he did so. We have always been able to communicate easily with our Heavenly Father. But I wonder how often and how faithful we are to communicate to God as we should. In good times, certainly, because we have much to be thankful for. And as we journey through life, we need to be constantly communicating with God about our own needs and struggles, about those around us, the work that we're trying to do, so many things that we ought to pray for. But Jesus, in this context, was talking to his disciples about difficulties that they would be facing in the future in the previous verses prior to chapter 18, verse 1. And so now he he tells them, you need to remember to constantly pray to God, even when times get difficult, when times get hard. Don't become discouraged. Could it be possible that God's people might, in times of persecution, think that God had maybe abandoned them? They're going through all this hardship. They're trying to do what is right. God has delivered some. God delivered Daniel. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God delivered, and they could remember all these cases of God delivering His faithful people out of troubles of various sorts. But then, what about me? Has God abandoned me and maybe just give up on everything and not even pray any longer? And so the words beginning there in chapter 18, verse 1 are important. He spoke a parable to them, and this is why He did so, that men always ought to pray. And then it says, and not lose heart. Don't lose heart. No matter what you go through, keep praying to God. It's not that He can't hear you. It's not that He has abandoned you. Because for as many of those cases that we can find where God delivered someone from suffering and hardship, there are those cases where He allowed them to go through those sufferings and those hardships, and He didn't deliver them out of that. And they suffered through those hardships and those difficulties. Discouragement is a powerful tool used by the devil. As we fight the good fight, we need to be in constant communication with our loving Father. We today ought always to pray in the same fashion as He's telling His disciples here. Furthermore, when we pray, we know that we must have unwavering faith that God will hear our prayers. So when we're living right and we're faithful to Him, we know that He hears our prayers and that He will answer our prayers in due time according to His will. And then, of course, we need to accept whatever His will is and keep faithfully walking with Him and not lose hope. So as Jesus tells this parable, He tells about a certain judge. And what we're going to do is just break this parable down into two parts. We'll talk first of all about the unjust judge. And then our second point tonight will be the judge of all the earth, that is God. Jesus says, first of all, beginning in verse 2, that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So as we talk about this first point concerning the unjust judge, we look at his regard. His regard. There in verse 2. Of course, regard is our attention to something or our concern for something. This man, even though he's a judge, he first of all, it's a big problem in two ways. Because he doesn't fear God. Which if any person is going to be a good and faithful and righteous judge, the best judges in all of the earth would be those who have a fear of God. This man doesn't. He doesn't fear God, and it says the second thing, he also has no regard for man. When you think about what we're taught in Scripture, what are the greatest two commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This man was deficient in both areas. He didn't love God, didn't fear God, and didn't have any regard for man. So he's not a man who is in a place of judgment to make a difference and to help those who are being wronged, to look out for the little person. This man is a man concerned only about himself. The Old Testament, of course, had much to say to the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking about their attitude and what it should be toward those who were in destitute situations, those who are in need, even about going about appointing their judges. What kind of person would make a good judge? In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." So you're looking for men who will fill this position, he says, with justice, They will do justice. And that's following after the ways of God. In Exodus 23, verses 6 through 8, it says, "You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous." So God had words of warning to those who would be in positions of judgment, to those who would make decisions. You look out for the poor. You don't pervert their justice. Don't be involved in falsehood. Do not bring to judgment and punish people who are innocent. And God says, watch out for the bribes. Watch out for those things that will affect your fair judgment and your being righteous in the eyes of God. In Leviticus 19, verse 15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So there we see both sides. There could be those who were judges who said, you know, there's that poor guy. It may not be right, but I'm going to judge in his favor, even though that wouldn't be fair, because after all, he's just a poor guy. God says, you don't do that. You be righteous, you be fair, regardless. You render just judgment. And just judgment is impartial judgment, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the people. They might be great and honorable and very powerful, but we would render the same judgment for that kind of person as the man who has no one to defend him. That's the way of God. Deuteronomy 1. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "Then I command your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with them. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it," Moses says. So God was very clear as to what a righteous and godly judge would be and the way to properly render judgment, the way one has to be on the inside when he deals with matters of discernment. We have here a man in this parable who disregards such things because he doesn't fear God. And he doesn't regard men. So the unjust judge, we've seen his regard there in verse 2. But notice in verse 3, her request. The widow has no one. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." This is what she is requesting of him. She has, clearly from this we see, she has in some way suffered wrong. Someone has done something against her. She has no other means of getting help. She has no husband to help her in this matter. And so she seeks help from this judge. And the verb tense here indicates that she is constantly coming to him. And of course, we know this from verse 5 as well, because it mentions that she was continually coming. So she's asking again and again and again. She's not shy to let this judge know, "I need your help." So that's her request. Help me in regard to my adversary, get justice for me. And that's a reasonable request to make of a judge, isn't it? Justice. Let it be served. He's the man who has the law on his side, who has the authority to render judgment. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, the Bible says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Deuteronomy 24, verse 17, "You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge." Chapter 27, verse 19 of Deuteronomy said, "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." So here is a woman who approaches a judge And the expectation would be that I can, from my judge, get fair treatment, get justice. This is one of the reasons why God urges us to not take vengeance ourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And the proper place to give to wrath is put it in God's hand, let Him deal with matters. And we know, like from Romans chapter 13, that God has appointed the authorities so that there is a proper way to get justice, rather than I take justice for myself. She's following that approach. She is seeking the aid that she should receive. And then after her request, we see His reasoning in verses 4 and 5. And He would not for a while. So here is a woman pleading with Him. She is a widow. The fact that she is a widow, the fact that she has been wrong, doesn't really matter to Him. And so He doesn't do anything about it initially. He's not concerned. You know, you would think most anybody would be touched by the fact that here's a widow, but He doesn't. So he comes afterward, it says, and says to Himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So you notice His reasoning is not based on a respect that He now has found toward God. He doesn't take action because He has reflected on His ways. It's not that. It's not based on a changed heart that He now has goodness or He cares for the people, but it's based on Himself. She's troubling me. She has become a thorn in my flesh. And so because I don't want her to continue to agitate me, I'll do something. So it's, again, about Himself. That's His motivation. She's a trouble to me, therefore I will now act for her. I will avenge her. So He takes action. So here is this persistent widow who gets something accomplished because of her persistence, even through a judge who doesn't want to help her in the first place. So why does Jesus tell this? He explains, beginning in verse 6. And this is where we turn to our second point that we'll look at this evening. And that is, as we think about and contemplate the judge of all the earth. Because Jesus says, look at this judge. And then think about the judge of all the earth. The God, the Father in heaven. So the Lord says, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge says. This is what Jesus tells people to do. Reflect on what this unjust judge has said. Consider what He said He would do. He's going to take action. Consider what kind of man that He was. Here is a man that He's going to avenge her. And yet He's a man that doesn't care about people, and He only does it because He's getting rid of her being a trouble to Himself. Consider those things. And Jesus then contrasts this wicked judge with God. Because what they need to understand, He's saying, what we need to understand is God is one that we need to communicate with. He is our judge. He's the one that we need to turn to when things go wrong, when things are going right. He's the one that we need to constantly be reaching out to. And He's saying this in the context of talking about don't lose heart. Pray always. Don't lose heart. Even when things go wrong, you have someone to turn to. And His point is who really, truly cares for you. He says in verse 7, as He contrasts the wicked judge with God, He says, "And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" Think about the God that you serve, He says. If there is a wicked man who will give justice, finally, to a persistent widow he cares nothing about, how much more will God, your Father in heaven, who loves you how much more will He render justice on behalf of His children whom He loves? He speaks here of His elect. And of course, the elect here are those who are God's chosen people. That is, those who are of the saved. Those who are His own in the time in which we live. Jesus, of course, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, relating to us things concerning the church. Even though at this point the church hasn't yet been established, He's speaking about God's people, that God cares for His people. Today, the elect are those who have responded to God's call, His offer of grace to all mankind, and who, in obedience to God's will, follow His plan of salvation, become Christians, and then we are among the chosen. Anyone can be among the chosen. When we speak of elect, we're not using it in the sense that it's often misused by people in the world today to talk about a predestined group of elect people. Their number cannot be changed. If you're in with them, you're always with them. If you're out, you're always out, and nothing can change that. But instead, these are those who turn to God, who love Him, who follow His will, and these are the ones that He cherishes, that He watches out for, and that He will, He says here, avenge. So the Lord is saying, when you're going through your trials, when life is very difficult, and you feel discouraged, and you may be tempted to feel that, has God forgotten me? Have I been abandoned? Don't lose hope, He says. Keep praying, trust in God, believe in the fact that He cares about you, and He will, in His time, answer your prayer or avenge your case, whatever it may be, because God loves His people. Sometimes what we know is that God allows His people to suffer through trials so that they can be purified. And Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that there are trials that we go through that we might be refined like gold that passes through the fire, that comes out even more pure in the end. Or Jesus speaks about the fact that it's the expectation that righteous people will suffer. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, when we're told, you know, when you suffer persecution, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because that's what they did to the prophets before you. So we understand that suffering is a part of the Christian life. So realize that when that happens, it doesn't mean something's terribly wrong. No, actually something is right. Because people who live righteously suffer persecution. You can avoid persecution. You can avoid all that when you compromise and when you give in and when you don't do what's right. But when you live right, you will suffer. But God has not forgotten you. Deliverance certainly does not always come on this earth. We do have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from that fiery furnace. Those men are determined to be faithful to God. The image, 90 feet tall, that was made by King Nebuchadnezzar, he was proud of it, and the command went forth to all the people gathered on that occasion. When the music plays, everyone bows down. And if you don't, here's the furnace, and you're going to be thrown into it. And they don't bow down. But then, when it's reported, Nebuchadnezzar is very angry, but he says, maybe you didn't understand. Here's the situation. And they reply, we have no need to answer you in this matter, O king. But they tell him, regardless, our God has the power to save us. Even if He doesn't, we're going to be faithful to Him. And it says the expression on the king's face changes toward them. And they are taken and they're cast into the fire. The fire has been heated 7 times hotter. The men who cast them in die. But there they are. Their bonds have been burned away and they're standing up, walking around in the midst of the fire. God delivered these righteous men from the fires that they were cast into, because of their faithfulness. Now we're promised today that we will be delivered from the eternal fires if we are faithful to God. But we're not told that while we're here on this earth, we won't have to suffer. Because as we know, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. James suffered. Stephen suffered. They were not delivered from death. But God will one day avenge His saints speedily when that time comes. And He will be an impartial judge. He will right all wrongs. Verse 8 says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily, that is His elect. Nevertheless, when the Lord or when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? The day of judgment, we know, is coming. None will escape it. The question Jesus asks here is one to make us think and also to stir us to action. When the Lord comes again, will there be anyone with abiding faith who continues to pray, who remembers to trust in God, and who does not lose hope? Will there be? Because there's always that temptation when times get very hard, when the challenges come and the burdens are great, to give up, to stop running the race, as we were talking about this morning. But instead, we're told, listen, times that are hard are coming, Jesus says. But remember verse 1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Why? Because there is a Father in heaven who loves us dearly, who gave His Son for us, who's sending His Son back to take the faithful to be with Him. No matter what you go through, persevere to the end. Pray to God. Keep the lines of communication open constantly. In good times, in bad times, always be praying to God. As we think about this parable tonight, reflect upon for a moment your own custom in regard to prayer, your practice. Daniel was one who we remember prayed to God when it was easy to do so and when there was a command that said you do that and you're going to die. Prayer is something that is important in the life of a Christian. It ought to be a natural desire that we have because of what God has done for us to communicate with Him. Let's remember the power of prayer. Let's remember the urging that we have from our Father in heaven to pray always and to not lose heart. It's a blessing and a privilege that belongs to those in Christ. God is able to hear all prayers, right? He knows everything that's going on. He knows when unrighteous people in desperation lift their eyes and their ears and their voices up to heaven. But in a special sense, God hears and responds to the prayers of His people as He does not to others. Because it's one of those blessings that is in Christ. As we think about our own lives today, are we members of the body of Christ who have the privilege of prayer, who have the help of God in that special way because we are His dear children? If you're not a Christian, you know there's something that must change before it's too late. And none of us knows the return of the Lord, when that will be, but when that day comes, it's too late to do anything about it. But the other thing is, how long do you know that you're going to be alive? We might be young, but things happen, don't they? We must turn our lives to the Lord, become Christians, and live faithfully. The path to salvation begins with faith in Christ. There's the turning away from sin and repentance, confession of our belief that Jesus is God's Son, and baptism. These are the steps that we read in the book of Acts that the Scriptures teach and the Gospel accounts as well that Jesus taught men must do in order to be saved. And then that following that path brings us into the family of God, makes us a child of God. But again, we must remember to be faithful people, faithful children. So we can wander, we can stray. If you need to come home to your Heavenly Father, if you need to be restored, if you need to resume a prayer life that is not what it should have been, make whatever amends you need to make to your life. If you need to respond publicly because of public sin, or if we can pray for you, whatever your needs are, we'd be glad to help you with that as we stand and as we sing.